This little story of Ruth is a story about God's providence. As we've been going through Ruth, one thing that we need to focus on is what's happening in their lives and why it's happening. Do you know what providence is? The providence of God. The word providence isn't in the Bible. But we see in Scripture that God is continually involved with all created things, all of His creation. He provides for them. He rules and governs them. He guides and directs them for His glory. For believers, God's providence is the very personal interaction of His working in and through us for His ultimate glory and our good. And even more to the point of Ruth's story, it is a story that details the difficulties and the trials in God's providence in the life of Naomi and Ruth. In fact, at the outset of this story, we're taken back to its frank and almost brutal details. The almost brutal details of the story about Naomi and Ruth. Do you remember the very first paragraph in Ruth? It was a time when the judges ruled. The judges judged. That wasn't good. It was a time when people looked out for their own interests, their best interests. There was a famine, a great famine in the land. No food. They made a big move from Bethlehem to Moab. The two boys, the young men, get married. And then Elimelech dies. Naomi's husband dies. And then the younger men die. Three women left on their own. Those are difficult circumstances, especially in that day. There's no family. It's three women on their own. No husbands. No support. The younger women were Moabite women. So they come back to Bethlehem. In the first five verses of this story, the storyteller gives us a brief recounting of Naomi's past 10 or so years. They were hard years, extremely difficult years. In the first five verses of Ruth, we read the story of a woman who has been in misery. She's raw from the difficult circumstances of life. In the sufferings of this woman, Naomi, we see the signature of the living God. At the end of chapter 1, we are left with mixed feelings, aren't we? There's questions about what happened. There's compassion for Naomi. Why? Why was it so hard for her? Why did she lose so much? The cup that she was given to drink, why was it so bitter? In fact, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." What does it mean? Does it mean sweet? It means bitter. Yeah. Why did she say that? She says, "Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." I'm left wondering at the end of chapter 1. What kind of God does this? Where were you, God, when this was happening? What was the purpose of this? Some have said that this happened to Naomi because of the move to Moab. Some have said the boys shouldn't have married Moabite women, when in fact, at this time, there was no specific restriction on that. And to leave the promised land, there was no written description of that being a sin either. In fact, Abraham left, and Isaac left, and Jacob left, and Abraham was blessed. I don't think we can insert that in the story. The reason this happened. I don't think we can say it's a punishment for anything. We don't know. We just don't know. In fact, when we do that, we become like Job's friend, who said, "Oh, there's sin in your life. well, you must be sinning because there's sickness in your life. There's a problem in your life. It must be your fault. You must have done something to deserve this. We can't be like that because it's not there. We don't know. We don't know. It's a great story, though, because it captures us at the beginning. There's a tension. It's so strong. There's a compassion so real. And it begs for answers to some of life's most difficult questions. And at the end of chapter 1, Naomi says, I went out full, and I came back empty. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see Ruth going out full. I mean, going out empty and coming back full. I want to give you a quote from John Flavel, who was an old Puritan, a good old Puritan. He said, some providence, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards. Meaning you don't start at the beginning. We're starting at the beginning of Ruth. And we're working all the way through. When we get to the end, we need to look back because we're going to see the purpose of the providence. Some providence, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards. My outline for this morning is 3 points. Point one is, happened upon the field of Boaz. And point two is, Boaz secures provision and protection for Ruth. In point three, Ruth returns to Naomi. Now before we read our text, you can go ahead and turn there. It's Ruth chapter 2. We get the whole chapter. I want to flip to the next. Is there a picture there, Cole? There we go. What is that? Huh? Scythe? He called a scythe or a sickle? Yeah. Yeah. Is it a, what is it? Harvest tool. Okay, not a weapon. Because it looks like it could be a weapon, but it's actually a tool. But many tools look like they could be weapons. That looks pretty scary. Anybody know what you would do with that? How does it operate? Judah? You cut the wheat. That's why it's got the hook, right? You would grab the grain and you would take that and you would cut it off and lay that on the ground. Very useful tool. I mean, you have to have it when you're harvesting grain, barley, things like that. That's the tool. That's what we're going to see in this story. So picture as we're going through this story, what's happening. They're in a field, and they're harvesting. They're harvesting grain. They're harvesting barley. So they're going to grab clumps of it, cut it off, lay it on the ground. That's what harvesting is about. So let's read the text, starting in Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go out and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young man have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, put out some from the bundles to her, and leave it to her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, That man's name with whom you work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. What a great story. Lots of details in this story. Lots of details we'd like to know that aren't there, but the ones that are there, we need to realize the storyteller has put there for us to read for a purpose, for a reason. We're going to look at number one, happened upon the field of Boaz, verses 1 through 7. Now, in verse 1, we're told that he's a worthy man. Boaz is a worthy man. He's also a relative of Naomi's husband from the clan of Elimelech. We're told of his character. He's worthy. There's an excellent about his character. It could mean wealth or position or strength. And I think it means probably all of those to some extent. We're going to see a lot more of his character. He's kind. We just read he's a kind man. He's observant. He's a man of wherewithal. He's a man of wisdom. And it's interesting that in verse 1, the storyteller puts that line there. Who is he? The storyteller says, it's Boaz, a descendant of the same line from the clan of Elimelech, a relative. It doesn't really flow with the other verses. And we're going to come back to that again. But the storyteller puts that there so that when we get to verse 5, we know who Boaz is. Ruth goes to glean in the fields after the reapers. What's gleaning? Anybody know what gleaning is? Yeah, thanks, Vicky. Taking what's left behind. The definition is to gather slowly and laboriously, bit by bit. The dictionary definition, it's a laborious thing, but when you're hungry and you need food, you go pick bit by bit. There is beauty in her humility, her disposition. Ruth has a natural mental and emotional outlook on the situation of poverty and helplessness. And it was like this: I need to go do what I can. I need to see if I can find grace. I need to see if I can find favor. I need to live. I need to get up and look for the sustaining provision of God. Ruth is full of beautiful humility. Her heart attitude is one of mercy. She's looking for grace. She's looking for undeserved gifts. She knows, I don't deserve food. And nobody owes it to me. But if I can find mercy, if I can find grace. And she's not looking for a free handout because she deserves it or it's owed to her. She isn't depending upon a miraculous delivery either. It's neither one. She's not depending on a miraculous delivery of food and money to be on her doorstep. And she doesn't believe she's owed anything or that she deserves anything. She just wants grace. She just wants grace. She says, please let me go to the field to glean after him in whose sight I might find favor. She says to Naomi, Ruth says to Naomi, let me go to the field after him. So it's an after, in whose sight I might find favor. Amazing. Amazing character this woman has. It's as if, you've heard the saying, when you're given lemons, do what? You make lemonade. Right? The gleaning is would be like today's system of welfare to some extent. She's not afraid to work. Let me go find work. Let me go find favor. Right? Because when I get lemons, I make lemonade. I make the best of the situation. I don't expect to be handed anything. I don't deserve anything. Let me go to the field to glean after him in whose sight I might find favor. One thing that I think stands out in this story is the lack of miracles. I mean, there's no visions. There's no dreams. There's no miraculous healings. There seems to be plenty of opportunity, though, for miracles. I mean, for miraculous feeding of hungry people. Husbands die and nobody comes back to life. There's lots of opportunity for miracles here, but this is the way that God most often works through his people. With no audible voice. There's no audible voice. No one's raised from the dead. No prophets are speaking. There's one miracle for sure. There is one miracle for sure. And that's the opening of Ruth's heart to take God at his word. Did you see that? In chapter 1, Orpah goes back home. Ruth stays with Naomi. Why did she do that? How hard would that be? It would have been so much easier to go back home. To stay with Naomi means difficulty for both. She has nothing. There's nothing left. That's why she's going to the field to glean, to seek food, to seek work, to seek a way to live, to survive. She goes with Naomi because her heart's been changed. Even though we don't see miracles, God's not absent in this story. We see his working all the way through it. His name is mentioned nearly 20 times in this 4-chapter story. But from beginning to end, he does not speak. He's everywhere in the story. Just as he is in our lives today. All through the story, God is quietly moving and working through people in order to achieve his purposes for us. And the theme that runs through the entire Old Testament is here. The theme that runs through all of the Old Testament is here. God directing all of life's circumstances to fulfill the great promise he made to bring a Savior who would one day crush humanity's adversaries. That's here. He's working through people so that one day the Savior will come who will crush humanity's adversaries. In verse 3, it's rather ironic. The storyteller says, Ruth just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Well, Ruth didn't know it was Boaz's field. So it makes sense, but this entire book is about the providence of God. The storyteller says, it just so happened, it just worked out that she come upon Boaz's field. It wasn't by chance that Ruth came to Boaz as part of the field. It wasn't luck. It wasn't karma. It didn't just so happen by chance. It was the providence of God as He worked out His sovereign will. And then, in verse 4, Boaz arrives. And what does he say? The first thing Boaz says in the story, he says to his workers, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless you. An employer here, an owner of a field, who cares about the people, who cares about his employees. It's pretty amazing. I mean, think about it. If you have a field, you expect it to produce something. That's its job. If it doesn't produce, you don't have a field anymore. You're going to go bankrupt. You need it to produce. So as a business owner or even an employee, you realize this. A homeowner, right? You have to do some things. This field has to produce. I know that. I know at work we have to produce. We have to get things done. And often that takes importance over everything else. Especially if you don't know Jesus. But this man, I must say, is worthy of emulating. The first thing he says to his employees is, God be with you. God be with you. Not, did you get this done? Did you get this done? Did you get this done? How are we doing here? How are we doing here? Trying to make sure, because that's part of life. You've got to make sure the field produces. I own this field. I'm a business owner. I'm an employer. This has to produce. But the first thing he says is, the Lord be with you. It wasn't an empty headed religious cliche. It was more than that. It was a declaration of that great promise of God that we read about over and over again in the Old Testament. God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. So Boaz is saying, the Lord be with you, referring to God's promise that He will be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. See, the storyteller finds this important. This is a detail that he puts in. It says something about who he is. It says something about Boaz's character. The way a man behaves to his employees during the week says a lot more than what he does on Sunday morning. The way a man lives out his life when things have to get done, when certain things need to be taken care of during the week, to put God first says a lot about this man's character. It says a lot more than it does for a man to show up on Sunday. When we're planning and we're intending to be in fellowship, we're putting everything else aside to come and worship together. So of course we're all going to put on our best faces, because it's intentional. But when there's other things to do during the week, when you have to make that field produce, to see this man say, the Lord be with you, reverse, it's pretty amazing. In verse 5, he says, whose young woman is this? Boaz notices something. There's a stranger here. I don't recognize this person. Whose clan is she from? Not only does he care about his employees, but he also notices others. There's a stranger here. To whose clan does she belong? Now, remember verse 1 told us who Boaz was and then went on with the story. It's so that when we come to verse 5, we know who Boaz is already. A relative, a worthy man. It's there so we'll know who he is. When we meet Boaz in verse 4, we know who he is because of verse 1. And then there's the character of Ruth. Verse 7, Boaz asks his foreman, who's taking care of the field, Whose young woman is this? Why is she here? The foreman replies, here's what she said. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. Ruth wants to know, can I have some of what's left? She only wants what has fallen to the ground, what's been looked over, what's been left behind. Can I have some of that? I'm hungry and I need food. I'm willing to go out and work. She knows her place and isn't looking to be first. May I have some of what's left? I say this because we see this two times. She asks Naomi, Ruth says to Naomi, may I, please let me go after him of whom I might find favor and glean in the fields. Verse 7, she tells the foreman, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. I'm going after. Again, the storyteller is very explicit, wants us to see this. This is her character. I want to go after. She knows her place. She knows how this works out. It reminds me of something. A scripture in Mark. We studied Mark a while back. Mark chapter 7. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? It reads this way. Now there was a woman who was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she answered him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. It made me think of this story. To see Ruth, who's hungry, willing to go last, getting up out of her home, going out looking for food, looking for favor, looking for grace. It's impressive. Same with this woman in Mark, the Syrophoenician woman. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs have the crumbs under the table. Jesus said, for that comment, your daughter's healed. She's healed. Perhaps the Syrophoenician woman understands and humbly accepts that God called Israel first for a particular purpose. For a particular purpose. The providence of God. Ruth continued working from early morning until now. She worked all day. She doesn't cloak laziness with the sovereign providence of God. She doesn't cover up laziness knowing that God's in control. You know what I mean? There's an understanding here that God is sovereign, that He provides good things and bad things. But she doesn't make her life about waiting for that to happen. She knows she has to do some things. She knows that providence lies in the fact that she can go glean in a field. She knows that providence lies in the fact that God's given her two strong hands and a strong back and a sound mind. And food doesn't always just show up on the door. She's not put off by hard work. She doesn't cease to be diligent. You see this all through Proverbs. Hard work, diligence. She's like the poster girl for Proverbs. Her humility is evident. It's what makes her so attractive. Boaz notices this woman is attractive because of her beautiful humility. It's evident in everything that she does. So, Boaz sees this. He notices her. He appreciates many of her character traits, her willingness to come and just go after the others and collect what's left. And Boaz secures provision and protection for Ruth. Verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. It wasn't uncommon in this time for reapers to reap where they weren't supposed to, just like today. People would come in without permission, reap where they weren't supposed to, and you'd have to chase them off. Now, here's a foreign woman who comes in one day and just asks to start gleaning. So Boaz provides provision and protection. Provides provision and protection for her. You can be in my field. What's driving Boaz to be so kind? Why would Boaz make it so clear to the people that work for him that she is okay? Don't stop her. In fact, I want you to protect her. Let her go. Let her have food. Let her search for food in the field. Why is he being so kind? Is he looking for a bride? Is he in the market for a wife? That detail isn't in the story. We don't know. Well, is he just being obedient to the law? Here's another question. Is he just obeying God's law? Well, he is. He is obeying. Everything he's doing is being obedient to the law, but it's not that easy. So there's a context to the story. And it starts in chapter 1, the time when the judges judged, the time when the judges ruled. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. At that time, people did what was right in their own eyes. They would alter the law to make it fit their system, to make it fit what they wanted, what they needed, how it fit them best. It's not that easy to say he's just being obedient to the law because nobody's policing the law. Nobody's going to come in and say, oh, you broke the law here or there. It's not the way it was. The reason Boaz is driven to be so kind, to take care of this woman, this foreign woman, is he had a heart for God. His heart was in stark contrast with the spirit of the age. Boaz was free to call his own shots in a time when everyone was calling them in a way that served them best. Boaz was a man who valued the needs of people above financial gain. He valued the needs of others above financial gain. I mean, gleaners, they're not the most beneficial thing for the company. They're taking money out of the business's pocket. And if you were a strict businessman, you'd be looking at gleaners and going, how can I shave a few pennies here and a few pennies here, make up for a loss here, make up for a loss? They're taking food out of our field. But Boaz didn't look at it that way. He valued their needs. He says, there's some left. You can have it. The Lord's protective wings. That's what Boaz was about. He says, you've come here, Ruth, so that you can be under the Lord's protective wings. In verses 10 through 12 reads, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother, your native land, and come to a people that is not your own before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Verse 12, the reason Boaz is so kind to Ruth is her kindness toward her mother-in-law, Naomi, seeking refuge in the Lord. Boaz has heard about Ruth's conversion. He's heard about her faith. She trusts God. That's why he's so kind to her. Ruth left behind her homeland, her father and mother. She left behind everything she's known, everything familiar, to seek refuge in the God of Israel. That's why. That's why she came, to seek refuge in the God of Israel. What does this remind you of? What is Boaz thinking of? As he sees her, there's a story that he's thinking of. There must be, it's just like Abraham and Sarah. That must be what Boaz is thinking of. saved out of paganism, called to forsake everything of earthly value, and brought into a land they did not know. And God says, your reward will be very great. God loves to reward great faith. And the faith comes from Him. And it's very clear what the reward is intended to be with Abraham and Sarah. The birth of a son. It's the birth of a son. And it's very clear at the end of Ruth what the reward is intended to be. It's the birth of a son. It's the birth of a son. So Ruth returns to Naomi with an ephah of barley. Ruth brought home, in verse 17, she brought home an ephah of barley. How did she get this home? I ask because an ephah is about 35 pounds, from what I can find out online. It's a large amount. I don't know how. This is one day's worth of gleaning. One day she gleaned, and she has 35 pounds in her sack. How did she put it over her shoulder? Did she have two bags? Did she work out some kind of a backpack system? I mean, how did she? And then she gets to the door where Naomi is. She must be kicking it. Open the door. Got something here. How did she get that much? The strongest man could not harvest 35 pounds of barley. We know how she got it. Boaz helped her. She returns to Ruth with an ephah, with 35 pounds of barley. And then in verse 18, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Remember, Boaz gives her the roasted grain, and they eat. She takes a little doggy bag, she puts it in her coat. So she gets back to Naomi, and she takes it out and says, have some of this. And then the questions come from Naomi. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? We have to understand in this story, Ruth does not know who Boaz is at the beginning. There was no conversation before about, like, you need to go find Boaz. No, that wasn't it. In verse 1, we're told who he is, but Ruth doesn't know who he is. The storyteller makes us aware of who he is, but all of this happens by the providence of God. Now look, she says, where did you glean today? Where did you get all of this? Where did you work? Verse 19, she says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then the answer comes from Ruth. The answer in verse 19, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And then the response from Naomi. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi's eyes light up. This woman who only said three words at the beginning of the day. Go, my daughter. Naomi, can I go glean food? Go, my daughter. This woman who in chapter 1 was bitter. The Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Her eyes are lighting up now. It's a whole different story. Things have changed. Did you say Boaz? This woman, Naomi, who had so little to say that same morning. This same woman who had such a hard life, who had become bitter through the dark providence of God, suddenly has a new outlook. She uses a Hebrew word in verse 20. Whose kindness, whose hesed, his hesed. The Lord's loving has said. It's translated here, kindness. It's His goodness. It's the Lord's goodness. It's His kindness. It's His faithfulness. Naomi says, do you know what this means, Ruth? Do you know what this means? Today was not a coincidence. This was the loving kindness of God. This was chesed. You know what this means? This wasn't a coincidence. You going to the field, Boaz showing up at the same time, the kindness he showed to you, this didn't happen by chance. This was the Lord's loving kindness. This was the good providence of God. He is our Redeemer. The man is a close relative of ours, she says. One of our Redeemers. A kinsman Redeemer. What is it? What is a Redeemer? What is a kinsman Redeemer? A kinsman Redeemer is a male family member expected to fulfill four obligations. Let me tell you what they are. Okay? One, the duty to avenge the killing of a relative by tracking down and executing the killer. Numbers 35. Number two, the recipient of money paid in restitution for a wrong committed against a family member now deceased. Numbers 5. Number three, to buy out of slavery a near relative who had indentured himself because of economic hardship. That's in Leviticus 25. And fourthly, to repurchase family property that had been sold due to financial hardship. That's Leviticus 25. Why is this important? Why did I just read all that to you? Because we're trying to... This is the technical meaning of a redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. Why does Naomi say he's one of our redeemers? Because these definitions do not fit the situation. The technical definition does not apply to Ruth, Naomi, or Boaz. All this represents a problem for us. When we read Redeemer, what does she mean? What Naomi means by kinsman Redeemer, here is a mere relative that's able to come to the aid of a family member. He's not bound by the law to do this. He doesn't have to do this. He's not called to do this by the law. This is why it's important. Because if Boaz is going to come to the aid of his relatives, Naomi and Ruth, and act on their behalf like a kinsman redeemer, it's not because the law demands it of him. There's no formal obligation restraining him. He's not obligated to do anything. It's not required for Boaz to rescue them. Technically speaking, Boaz is not in any way committed to provide any kind of assistance to Ruth or Naomi. He's not. Then, why would Boaz help? If he's going to come to their aid, it's only because of grace. It's only because of mercy. It's only because he loves the Lord and his heart has been changed. It's because of the love, not the law, that Boaz fulfills the role of Redeemer. His response to Ruth involves more than duty. It's not merely the good or the right thing to do. His help comes from a deeper and a very caring desire to stop their suffering, to bring them hope, to satisfy the desire to live, and help them rest. He wants to help them rest. If you could do the same, would you do it? Would you give of yourself to bring others hope? Would you lend a helping hand? Well, then go be like Boaz. Go be like Ruth. Well, that's not really the meaning of the story. To go be like Boaz. That wouldn't be bad. But here's the problem. You can't. In your own strength. Read who Boaz is and go, that's who I want to be. I want to be like Boaz. And then tomorrow realize I'm failing. And the next day I'm failing again. And the next day I'm failing again. I can't be like Boaz. Why not? the meaning of the story. To see how the character of Boaz, to see the character of Ruth, is to know the reason they are who they are is because of God, because they believe God. You can't be like Boaz unless you trust Jesus. So the purpose of the story is not to go be like Boaz, but it's to see why they are who they are. The story is not about being a good person. The story is about believing in God's providence and trusting in His purposes, then seeing the Lord work out His plan through time. Steve Rouse said something last week that was very thought-provoking and true. He was responding to the question, why did Ruth stay? Why did Ruth stay? In chapter 1, why did Ruth stay with Naomi rather than return home? Steve said Ruth's heart has changed. She'd been given a desire to follow the one true God. That's why she stayed. God did something miraculous for her. It would have been easy for her to go home. It was harder to stay with Naomi. But God did something miraculous for her. We see then that devastation by God is always compensated by His amazing restoration. And the quote we read in the beginning, some providence, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards. When you look at how the story ends and you read back into the story, you see the purpose of providence that is dark, that's hard, that is difficult. Boaz will become a redeemer for Ruth. We're going to see that. Ruth and Boaz will supply a redeemer for Naomi. The covenant nation will be given her greatest king. And a nearly extinct family in Israel will be rescued to ultimately issue forth the Savior of the human race, Jesus Christ. The darkest providence has purpose. That's what Ruth is about. That the darkest providence has purpose. The story was written for us to persuade us and give us hope in the things that have happened, things that are happening, and the things that will happen. Because God is and always has been plotting for His glory and our joy. He's plotting for that, even in the darkest providence. It's for His glory and our joy. And we see that one of the darkest providences ever, the killing of the Son of God, had great purpose for us, had saving purpose for us, had redeeming purpose for us. His body and blood is the providence of God that satisfies the righteousness of God. God the Father sent God the Son, and in so doing, satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God because of our sin. And so when we come to the Lord's table and we take the bread and we take the cup, we see more than bread and cup. What it represents, what it's about, what it means, is the providence of God. For His glory, and for our good, for our salvation, for our joy, for our hope, for our redemption. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We look at Ruth, Lord, with a view into who You are, and a view into Your purposes, and it's helpful, and it's encouraging, and it makes sense to see You working through people all the way through stories like Ruth's and know that You're doing it for good, that You have a purpose. And so, Lord, we're encouraged to trust You, to follow You, to love You. And, Lord, would you help us as we work out these difficult things in our own lives to see the purpose in it. To rejoice, as the song said that we read we sang earlier, to rejoice, to thank you for the trials, to thank you for the fire, to thank you for the pain, knowing you have ordained. Oh God, that has such purpose and it's so meaningful now. We thank you for that. We thank you for the understanding. We thank you for the grace. Thank you for the grace. Would you bless our communion time in the cup and the bread as we see the providence provided by you, for you, because of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.